Good morning. So I'm going to read from God's Word and from Luke chapter 22 and verses 54 to 62. Peter disowns Jesus. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," replied Peter. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he's a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and wept bitterly. And this is the word of the Lord.
Morning. Morning. It's good to be back after a few days away. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, as we hear this familiar story, help us to learn from Peter's actions and apply them to our lives today. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to start this morning with a short video dramatization of Peter's denial of Jesus. So bringing it into sort of contemporary view of what was going on. So let's roll the video.
"You're the Christ." He asked us who he said he was. That's what he said. "You're the Christ." You know, he rode a donkey into Jerusalem, right? People laying down a procession of palm leaves for the one we'd all been waiting for. It was like one of those pinch me moments. Then Passover came. Me and the boys are tucking into the flatbread, and Jesus just comes out with it. "One of you dipping bread in the balsamic's going to turn me in," he said. Then he takes the bread, tears and shares it. "What are you waiting for? Tuck in," he said. "This is my body, broken, beaten, bruised, for you." Then he gives thanks and passes round the red. "Drink up," he said. "This is my blood, poured out for plenty." A bit later, we're up the Mount of Olives with Jesus. "You know, when push comes to shove, you're all going to bail on me," he said. "No chance," I said. "The rest of them might." "I'm not going anywhere," I said. "Count on it," he said. "Before the night's over, you'll swear blind you don't even know me," he said. "On my life, I'll never deny you. I'll die for you," I said. It all happened so fast. One minute, we're with Jesus as he's praying up Gethsemane and we're sparked out unconscious. The next, they've got Jesus in handcuffs. And all I can remember is what he said. "That we'll bail on him. That we'll deny him. That I'll deny him. I'm not having it," I thought. "He's got it wrong," I thought. So I drew out my sword. I gripped my teeth and I let rip. "I cut this guy's ear clean off. Come on, let's have it." "Enough," Jesus said. As he just goes quietly and I just legged it. I tailed him till we ended up at the chief priest's place. Me, in the courtyard, outside by the fire, him, inside, standing trial. Trial. Witnesses fabricating fake news, trying to pin something on Jesus that would land a death penalty. You got nothing to say, they said. No defence, they said, goaded him. Give it to us straight. Are you the Christ, they said. I am, he said. Enough said. As the guards struck him, stripped him and spat on him. Bang! Go on! Prophesy, you landed that right up, they said. Meantime, I'm warming my hands by the fire, trying to keep a low profile. Although there's only so much blending in you can do when you're watching your best mate and mentor get the living daylights kicked out of him. Hang about. I know you, the sermon girl said. Must have one of those faces, I said. No, you're one of his lot from Nazareth, she said. Don't know what you're talking about, love, I said. I made a beeline for the exit, but now she's got a captive audience. Hey, guess who he's friends with, she said. Think she's had a bit too much of the Merlot, I said, but they won't let it go. I could see them eyeballing me, working it out in their head. Come on, mate, if you're not from Galilee, I'll eat my own sandal. On my mother's life, I've not even met the guy. The cockle crows a second time. And that's when I see him, tossed around like a tear and share flatbread, broken, beaten, bruised, just like he said, and with a bottle's worth of red blood smeared across his face, he looks at me, he looks right at me, right into the depths of me, and all I can remember is what I said, they'll never deny you, they'll die for you. Three times you denied me, Pete, he said. And I just broke down and wept.
Okay, bit of poetic license there, but it brings Peter's situation very much into our sort of culture, into our time, doesn't it? What impacts me about this presentation of Peter disowning Jesus is it gets us right into the emotion of what's going on. The words of the account that we're used to kind of give us the facts, but perhaps not so much the feelings. And that video brings us right into the heart of what Peter was going through as it replays the Bible reading. So let's look at Peter together and unpack a bit more about what was going on for him and how others have reacted in different times coming forward when under pressure for their faith. It's a natural reaction to look at Peter and judge him as having completely messed up. Think, oh, you idiot, fancy doing that. But I wonder what you or I would do under the same circumstances. It must have been absolutely terrifying. Jesus was arrested in the middle of the night. Judas, a fellow disciple, had betrayed Jesus to the religious leaders. Peter had given up everything to follow Jesus. He'd left his fishing business behind. But now Jesus has been arrested and dragged off into the darkness. Peter, he was one who would always do what he could to support Jesus. We think back of some of the incidences in the Gospels when Jesus walked on the water. Peter was the one who had a go. Peter was the one who had declared that Jesus was the Messiah. So on this fateful night, Peter was actually, he was actually still hanging in there. Apart from the disciple John, the others had all scattered. But at least Peter had the courage to go into the courtyard of the high priest's house. Our sort of current day Peter has a Welsh accent, doesn't he? Well, the actual Peter was from the north. No, not Yorkshire, where I come from, but from Galilee. So his accent was giving him away in the courtyard. And when challenged that night, Peter gave way and denied that he even knew Jesus. The middle of the night. I don't know about you, but it's in the middle of the night, although those times when sleep can evade us, that the doubts and the fears come in and take over and situations seem impossible. Things bear down on us. That's very, those vulnerable hours. But in the morning, we can look forward with renewed perspective at the issues we face. So for Peter, the morning didn't bring him comfort, but eventually it would come. So let's wind back to the Last Supper, as we saw in the video there. Peter was the guy acting out. Peter was giving account of the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the wine. It was back at the Last Supper that Jesus had warned Peter that he would be tested. Jesus said that Satan would sift Peter like wheat. And Peter had assured Jesus that he was ready to go to prison with him, and that he would be prepared to die for him. If we look back just in a little bit further back in Luke's gospel there. Peter was a bit too sure of himself, maybe a bit unrealistic. He was perhaps overconfident in himself. In his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul wrote later on to those early Christians to remind them of the failings of the Israelites. They'd escaped from Egypt but fell into bad ways on their journey to the promised land. And he applied that to those in Corinth at the time in 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Paul wrote to those Christians, "So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall." And it can be sometimes in our areas of strength rather than our weaknesses that we can fail. It'll never be me, we tell ourselves. And yet when complacency and overconfidence control our mindset, then Satan is given a foothold and can try to bring us down. So Peter was fundamentally loyal, but failed. He was overconfident. And indeed, it went wrong. How about Jesus' perspective as Peter denied him? Just as Peter was speaking on his third denial, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Was it anger on the face of Jesus? No, more likely it was a look of deep sadness. How alone Jesus must have felt. He sort of knew it was coming, didn't he? Because he'd warned Peter, but when it actually happened, he must have felt so isolated. Thankfully, now we know that this was not the end of the story for Peter and Jesus, which I'll return to in a short while. As I was reflecting on Peter disowning Jesus, I was reminded of the story of one of the Archbishops of Canterbury in the 16th century, namely Thomas Cranmer. I'm sure some of you have heard of Thomas Cranmer. Cranmer became Archbishop during the reign of King Henry VIII, which was, to be honest, not a great time to be any position of authority given Henry's ruthlessness. Cranmer, like all of the English bishops at the time, was part of the Church of Rome. Of course, the break was going to come through King Henry. But this was the time of Reformation, when theologians in Europe were going back to the basics of what the Bible said. The church had drifted far from what the Bible actually said. And Cranmer was gradually changing his own understanding as he studied of what it meant to follow Jesus. Because one of the key rediscoveries was that we're saved by God's grace through faith and not by works. And at that time you even had to kind of pay money to get absolution for sins. It had gone completely wrong. So this reformation of the church was coming in the context of a lot of political manoeuvring and, of course, King Henry wanting his divorce from Catherine of Aragon. So although involved in getting this divorce, Cranmer was quietly preparing the ground for the Reformed Protestant theology into the English church. And amazingly, Cranmer avoided the fate of others who were in positions of authority. Henry actually liked Cranmer, and Cranmer survived King Henry. And his time came, Cranmer's time came, when the teenage son of Henry became king. The young King Edward had been brought up as a Protestant in the understanding of Reformed theology. And it was during his short reign that Cranmer wrote the Book of Common Prayer. And this is the basis of the Reformed theology of the Church of England. We do well to remember our roots. However, it all went wrong for Cranmer when Edward died. He died very young, and Edward's sister Mary became the queen. As I'm sure she knows, she was an ardent believer in the old ways of the Church of Rome. There are other reforming bishops as well as Cranmer, namely Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley. The place that I trained for ordination was named after Bishop Ridley, Ridley Hall. And Mary had these two men burned at the stake for heresy. So we're now kind of getting to the kind of spiritual point of what this little church history bit of church history is about. Cranmer had been arrested as well, and Mary made him observe the execution of Ridley and Latimer as they were burnt at the stake. She made him watch it. And during this time, Cranmer was made to sign a number of recantations about his faith. In other words, Cranmer denied what he truly believed. When he signed the final recantation, he thought that would save his life. Who could blame him when he knew that death by fire awaited him? But it wasn't to be. Mary wanted rid of him. And she wanted him to give a speech before his execution, publicly stating and renouncing his true understanding of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. And he had to have the text vetted in advance. This was all taking place in the city of Oxford. However, when Cranmer gave his speech, he deviated from his text. And he actually stood firm to what he truly believed. And he declared it in front of all those listening. And when he went to the stake, he put his hand first into the fire I can hardly say this without feeling just so moved. He put his hand into the fire and he said, this hand hath offended, because it was with that hand that he signed his recantations. Cranmer wavered in his faith. He denied his true beliefs. But in the end, he stood firm and died with great courage. So I'm now going to bring us up to date to the 21st century as we consider some others who refused to disown Jesus. It was in Libya in 2015 where some ordinary Egyptian guys were working as construction workers. And some members of the Islamic State terrorist group kidnapped 20 Egyptian Christians. You may remember this. And they were made to wear orange jumpsuits and to kneel on a beach. And each was asked to disown their faith in Christ. And as they came to each one, each and every one refused. And each and every one were beheaded. And they've built an amazing new church in Egypt to remember these contemporary martyrs of the faith. There's an Egyptian archbishop in the UK. His name is Angelos. I have the privilege of knowing him because he lives in Stevenage, where I was the vicar at our previous church. He's quite a remarkable chap. And they've made him the Archbishop of London for the Egyptian Orthodox faith. They minister to the large diaspora of Egyptian Christians who have come to the UK because their careers are prevented from progressing and made difficult for them in Egypt. He spoke recently about the martyred Egyptian construction workers. He said, Bishop Angelos said, the balance of power tipped on that day. Balance of power tipped on that day. Where was the power? In the masked men afraid to show their faces, or those who knelt with dignity, with strength, in humility but powerfully, and who witnessed to their faith, to quite literally their last breath. The Egyptian Christians will often have just on their wrist a little tattoo of the cross. And Archbishop Angelos, he was born in Egypt, but he grew up in Australia and he never had one. And after this happened, he decided to have a tattoo put on his own wrist. So inspired was he by these just ordinary, everyday Egyptian guys who stood firm for the faith. So let's return to Peter. Failure is never final. God's work goes on despite human failure. And we know how it all ends. Peter was later restored by the risen Jesus on a beach on the shores of Lake Galilee. And when he asked Peter three times, "Do you love me, Peter?" Jesus turned Peter's failure into strength. Peter was fundamentally loyal, but he'd been overconfident. And through his denials, he was to come to know what it was like to fail. When Jesus had warned Peter that he would fail, he said to him, when you have turned back, strengthen the brothers. When you've turned back, strengthen the brothers. Peter could have empathy going forward with others because of his own experience and to encourage them in their calling. And as we know, Peter became a great leader in the early church and finally was crucified himself for standing firm in the faith. So let's take encouragement from Peter. God shapes us through our failures as we bring them back to him. Let's take encouragement from Archbishop Thomas Cranmer, who faltered in his convictions under pressure, but stood firm in the end. Let's be inspired by those Egyptian construction workers in 2015 who paid the ultimate price for standing firm. God forbid that we would ever have to face the choices of any of these people. But in the daily challenges of life, when our faith is tested, let's stand firm for Jesus and use our experience of failure to help others to move forward and to stand firm themselves. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the example of those who've gone before us. Help us to stand firm when we're tested. When we're tested in the daily ups and downs of life. When we're fearful to stand firm for our faith. Thank you that you are waiting to restore us when we fail. Help us to turn our failures into a means of empathizing with others and strengthen them in their walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen.